This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And let me give you just a little bit of an introduction into the Psalm before we begin studying tonight. The Septuagint ascribes this Psalm to David, and the focus is praise and honor that's really given to God by those who trust in Him. And it's really all about worship. The Psalm can be divided up or broken down like this. Verses 1 through 3 are a call to worship. And then verses 20 through 22, we see the worshipers of God declaring that they will wait upon the Lord, that they're going to trust on Him. Verses 4 through 19 focus just on our praise to God because of His Word and His works and so on, and we'll see that. So it's a great psalm. We're going to just pick up in verse 1 of Psalm 33, see what the Lord has for us this evening. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, this may seem very obvious to you, but I think many times we become distracted. We're not really worshiping the Lord. But God deserves our praise. It's all about Him. Paul said in Hebrews 13:15, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see, what flows from our lips should bring praise to God. Not only singing to Him, but how we talk to others, the things that we say. And worship is to be God-centered. Again, it's obvious, isn't it? It's so obvious to us, and yet sometimes it becomes self-centered. We take something that's good, and we use it to satisfy self rather than to bring glory to God. When we worship the Lord, He's the focus. I know, pretty basic, pretty simple, but we can lose that. And I've seen that with worship people. Not here, but in other places where sometimes it's about them and the instruments they're playing. And you know, you get a 15-minute guitar solo or a drum solo or whatever. And it's all about them. And it's not, it's about the Lord. And I love the instrumental parts. I think the instrumental parts are very important because it gives us a time to reflect on the words that we sung. But if the guy's going down the stage like this, something's wrong, okay? Because the focus is on the person. You know, if Mickey's throwing drumsticks in the air and throwing them out into the congregation, something's wrong, okay? He becomes the focus. We need to be careful. And I think our worship team does a wonderful job that it's all about the Lord. It's not about them. They are just the instruments that God is using. Now, we also see some instruments that are used for worship. There is nothing wrong with the instruments unless the person playing is getting all the attention, like I said. Now, which instruments are good and which are bad? There's huge discussions. Church splits over it. Which instruments are of God? Which instruments are of the devil? Here's the thing. It's really a simple principle. Any instrument that is used to draw attention away from God is bad. That's it. What are you using the musical instrument for? Speaks if it's good or bad. That's just the bottom line. And there are some people, it's just the organ. If you don't have an organ, you're not a church. Hey, if you love the organ, praise God, go for it. But I don't see David carrying an organ around here. Okay? Again, even the organ can be used to draw attention away from God. Look at that beautiful organ. Listen to how that thing sounds. I thought the worship was about God, not the organ. You see how we can use things in the wrong way, something that's good in a bad way, absolutely. And what I love here is that not only do we see musical instruments being used, but as God's Spirit moves through the hearts of His people, He gives them new songs. There is nothing wrong with the hymns. The hymns are awesome. They're wonderful. But if that is the last time the Spirit of God spoke, if that's the last time the Spirit of God moved, then we're really in trouble. If He hasn't given us any new songs for 200 years or 100 years, something's wrong. He gives us new songs. Why? So there's a freshness to our life, a freshness to our worship. It doesn't become mechanical. And I think it's important. And I think our praise and worship should be done skillfully, to the best of our ability. Now, obviously, you know I don't lead worship because I don't sing or play an instrument. That wouldn't be good. I have no musical talent at all. I can't clap and sing at the same time. That's just, hey, I was just born that way. The funny thing is, one of my son Joe can play the drums. He picks it up and, man, he can go. I have no idea. So you very rarely will you see me clapping. If I'm clapping, you will notice that I will not be singing because I can't get it. I'm focusing on one or the other. That's my brain. That's just, sorry. But you know that if you knew me for any length of time. My brain only has a certain amount it could do at one time. And yet God has given us gifted people that can lead us in worship. So I think it's important. These three qualities of worship, freshness, skill, because of the instruments, the voices we have, and fervor, that we have a fervency, that there's an excitement, there's a joy. I mean, they shouted a shout of joy. Now, it's not a funeral. It's worship. It should be joyful as we give glory to God. Well, look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Why are we to praise God? Well, the Psalms gives us the reason. He tells us that it is because of his truth. It's the word of God, his righteousness. God's perfect, he's pure, he's holy, there's no darkness in him at all. And his judgment, which sounds strange, but God's judgments are perfect, they are fair, they are right, as he deals with those who refuse to have their sin covered by the blood of Jesus. And think about this as we live in this fallen world today. We become so accustomed to half-truths, mixed motives, poor judgment, that it's easy to forget to praise God for the sure beauty of his truth, his righteousness, and his perfect judgment. You know, we've got to be careful not to let the world cloud our picture of who God is. His word and his works are perfect and they go together. David said in Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God has a standard that we're to follow. And they're not mine, they're not any other man's, they're God's. And I don't make any apology for speaking his truth no matter what man may have to say. That's their problem, not mine. I'm accountable to God. I'm not accountable to man or trying to please man in that sense. Not at all. Well, David says in verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Remember, the first reasons given to praise God was for his truth, his righteousness, and his judgment. Here in these verses, we see a second reason to praise God, and that's for his awesome creative power. God spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. God created something out of absolutely nothing. And the power of God is seen in his creation. And look at what he does in each of our lives. We're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new. So God is creating in us. We were already something, but God is now creating something new within us. He's assembling things together, you might say, from what's already there. But when he created the heavens and the earth, he created all these things out of absolutely nothing. And it should cause us to worship, to praise the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, verse 10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we are to praise God for his truth, his righteousness, his judgment. We're to praise God for his awesome creative power, and thirdly, for the perfection of his policies in dealing with individuals, in dealing with governments, in dealing with kingdoms. And that's what David is talking about here. And we need to remember that God is not only the creator of heaven and earth, he's actively involved with us every day of our lives. And I'm thankful for that. David says that any nation that looks to the Lord for direction, any nation in whom God is in control, they'll be blessed. And as we look at this nation, we can see how far from God we've come. And it can get discouraging at times. And we can point fingers and blame this person or that person, and we can blame this organization or that organization, but you know what? We need to also look inwardly. Is God on the throne of our homes, our lives? And that's an important issue before we start coming against the leaders of this country. And believe me, I'm not saying they're godly men. We should be praying for these men. But what about our own lives, our own homes? Like David, it's very easy to point the sins of others out. But we need to look at our own lives so we can grow in the Lord. You see, any person, any family that has God in the center is going to be blessed. And it doesn't mean you're not going to have trials in your life, that you'll never have any problems in your life. Well, God will bless your life and use it for His glory. And I can just tell you from my own relationship with my wife. If there's a struggle in our relationship, it's because either something in my heart or my wife's heart, we're not walking with God correctly. There's an issue. Because if my relationship with my wife or fellow man is off, it's because my relationship with God is off. And the fruit from my lips is not really fruit. It's ugly stuff that comes out. And we need to be careful. Because as God looks at our lives, He sees everything. You can't hide anything from Him. Man tries to get away with things. God knows. Do you really think that the leaders from all the nations of the world have come up with this idea on their own of a one-world government? Do you really think they're bright enough for that? Do you really think the religious leaders from all over the world think we got to unite the religions of the world together? Do you think they're bright enough for that? I'm sorry, they're not. God's desire is that they would draw close to Him. But if they refuse to have a relationship with Him through Jesus, they're still going to fulfill the plans and purposes of God. And in the end, they don't win. God does. Just like His Word has told us. Look at Judas. Judas had an opportunity at the Last Supper to repent, to get right with God. He was seated at the place of honor during the Last Supper. And he refused. And he left. Satan entered him. And it says it was night. There was not only night outside, there was darkness in his heart. But he had an opportunity. But isn't it interesting how he fulfilled the plans and purposes of God? So he's still accountable. But God knew all along what would happen. And think about this. You think the more military might you have, the stronger you are? Some people say, yeah. But no, I think the opposite is true. You see, you don't need a massive army to win the battles. You just need to walk with God. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and these battles aren't difficult for Him at all. Now, if a nation isn't walking with God, you better have a big military. You better have a lot of programs. It's not going to help you in the long run, but you better. Read through the Old Testament. We've been through the books of Kings and Chronicles when the children of Israel were far outnumbered, and yet God gave them the victory. And I truly believe that. It's not by my might nor power, but by the Spirit of God working in us and through us. I mean, think about the Islamic terrorists throughout the world, right? We have this massive army, and we're trying to find them. We get one here, we get one there. But they got us on the run. Oh, no, no, Joe, come on, we're winning this battle. Really? Go to the airport and check in. Let them do the searches on you. The x-rays. Little old ladies in wheelchairs, guys with walkers. And they're frisking them. Really? You think that's a terrorist? But see, all our freedoms are gone because of a few. Because we've turned away from God. You see, I think that's the problem. The battle belongs to the Lord. We have to learn to trust in Him. We have to lean upon Him. And I realize there are a lot of people that think, come on, God's Word is not enough. We need more. Garbage. That is just ridiculous. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. The Bible says God's Word stands forever. Your ideas, your philosophies, not so long. God's Word stands forever. Oh no, this was written for people long ago. We have to update. We have to change it for our generation. Oh, God's Word's eternal. What do you need to change that's eternal? You see? And the problem is, what we are doing is, I want to sin, so I got to change God's Word. Well, fine, but just say that then. Just say, hey, I want to go sin and party and have a good time, so I'm just going to alter this and do whatever I want. Well, fine, enjoy yourself, because there's coming a judgment for you. You see, there's the problem. But they don't say it that way. They just change God's word and say it's still God's word. Tragically, there are many savage wolves in many churches today who are preaching from the pulpit destructive heresies. And they lead people away from the true and living God. And it's kind of encouraging every once in a while when you hear a group of people saying, we just want to hear God's word. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Right? When you talk to people and they've got this hunger to know God, they're sick and tired of the garbage that's out there. Praise the Lord for that. We need more of that. Well, look at verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Again, we are to praise God for His truth, His righteousness, His judgment. We're to praise God for His awesome creative power. We're to praise God for His perfection of His policies in dealing with individuals, governments, and kingdoms. And lastly, we are to praise God for His providence. He's all we need. The psalmist understood who God is. And thus he's able to walk as God called him to walk. Just waiting upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And again, it's one of the hardest things to do. And some say, well, I just don't have that kind of faith. How much faith do you need? Jesus said that a faith of a mustard seed could move mountains in your life. Huge obstacles. You see, we all have faith. Every one of you this evening sat in the chairs you're sitting in, and you didn't check to see if I loosened any of the bolts, did you? You had faith that the chair was going to hold you up, didn't you? Now the Creator of heaven and earth says, trust in me. You trusted in the chair. Can you trust in the Creator of heaven and earth who's living and powerful? That's just something we have to deal with. If He created the universe, you think He can deal with our own needs? Absolutely. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How much of our need? All of our need. I wish it said wants, but it doesn't. It says needs. And so you rest in His promises and you let your faith grow as you trust more and more in Him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Treasury of David has a story credited to Edward Calamy, who was talking about a young boy who was at sea, and it was a real bad storm, a very dangerous storm. It was so bad, passengers were frightened, they were at their wits' end. And here was this young boy, he wasn't disturbed at all. He was kind of cheerful through the whole thing. And the people kind of looked at him, and they asked, how could you be so cheerful when there's danger here? We could lose our lives, we could all die. And he replied that the pilot of the ship was his father, and he knew his father would take care of him. Don't you think our Heavenly Father can take care of us through the storms of life? And they could be huge storms. They could be tremendous storms in our lives. But won't He take care of us? Our God never sleeps or slumbers. And you think, oh, I forgot about that group in Manitowoc, Wisconsin, those people down there. I hope they're okay. That wouldn't be good, would it? But He doesn't forget about it. And again, that's to me great comfort. And it should be to each of us. And that's learning now to trust in Him. Okay, our Heavenly Father loves us that much that no matter what we're going through, He's going to see us through these storms. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, Psalm 34 is an interesting picture. Think about if you're writing about yourself or someone you love. Chances are you're going to leave out the blemishes in them, right? When you have a picture of someone or of yourself, you know, get the airbrush out and fix all the blemishes on the picture. Make Joe taller or whatever. You make them look better than they really are. But you know, when God paints a picture of His servant, He does it very honestly with all the good and the bad mixed in. David loved the Lord, but David wasn't perfect. He had his struggles. And the events leading up to this psalm are very interesting. In fact, the introduction of this psalm reads, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This is out of 1 Samuel. And David was on the run from King Saul, who knows, maybe 10 years or so. Saul was jealous of David. Things got really bad for David after he slew Goliath. You'd think that would be good. But no, Saul was not very happy because Casey Kasem those of you who know who Casey Kasem is and, you know, top 100 songs or whatever, there was a song in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. That was the number one hit for a while. And Saul was furious. Hey, I'm the king. Why is David getting all the attention? Maybe he's trying to take the throne away from me. David wasn't doing that, not at all. And we're told that Saul eyed David from that day forward. He was watching him. Everything that David did, he was suspicious, wanting David dead, wanting David out of his life. So David is on the run from Saul, and he ran down to the Philistine city of Gath. He was hiding there, hiding in the city of the enemy. Gath was one of the five Philistine cities. Now, the king of Gath is not Abimelech. That's his title. It means of the king. His name is Achish. And as David presented himself before them, one of the king's servants recognized him. Hey, isn't that David who slew the Philistines? Isn't that the one who slew our giant Goliath, our warrior? And they had Casey Kasem there too. And they had the top songs playing. And they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. Like, this is the guy. I know who he is. David is terrified now. His cover is blown. And he's in trouble. First of all, what was he doing down in the camp of the enemy? Hiding? Not a good place to hide. That was wrong. You don't hide with the enemy. But he's so scared, David now pretends he's mad. He's scratching himself on the walls, you know. He's got saliva dripping down his beard. And he looked like a madman. In fact, the king says to his servants, look, man, you see this guy. He's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So, man, let this guy go. David flees. He runs to the wilderness of Judea, to the cave of Adullam. What's interesting, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. David was on the run from King Saul. He was fearful. He runs into the enemy camp for safety. Now he's fearful again. The fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so now David's in this cave and he's pondering all that's transpired. And he wrote Psalm 34, Psalm 57, and he realized that his actions were not honoring to God. His trust was in himself and not the Lord. And in Psalm 57:7, David said, my heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. You see, out of all this, David now is praising the Lord. He's learning lessons of faith. And we all are learning. We're all growing in our walk with the Lord. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, David went through this, and yet I believe these lessons were not only for David, they're written in here for us to learn from. David was in trouble. He was discouraged. He was defeated. It caused him to run and run and run. And it seemed hopeless. And it seemed like it would never end. And the only solution was to die at the hands of Saul. That's what he thought. Now, have you ever felt that way before? Not that you would die by the hands of Saul, obviously, but that you just wanted to die. The world's spinning too fast and you just want to get off. I think David felt that way, and yet his solution was, I will bless the Lord at all times. I got to get my focus right. I got to praise God. And it shouldn't be just when it's sunny outside or when things are going well. It needs to be when it's dark outside, when the storms come, when things aren't going well, when things are falling apart. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, he who praises God for blessings will always have blessings for which to praise God. If you learn to praise God all the time, your focus will be upon Him and not in the situation that you find yourself in. And you won't find yourself running away. Because isn't that kind of our mentality? I'm going to run. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to do this. We see it in relationships, you know, husband and wife. That's it. I'm out of here. Family situation, can't take it anymore. Friendships, that's it. And David says, you know what? I need to praise the Lord at all times. I need to get my focus back on the Lord, because when it's off of Him, I'm on the run all the time, and that's not a good thing. Not at all. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. David is meditating on the Lord. Now he's got a proper perspective of the various situations he found himself in. And notice that it says that the Lord delivered David from all of his fears. I wish it said problems. Don't you? Lord, deliver me from all my problems. No. You're going to have the problems. If you look to me, you won't be fearful as you go through them. Because for David, he was fearful. The Lord said, now that you're looking at me, I'm taking away that fear. See, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to reflect His nature. And now David is able to share that with others, what God is doing in his life. You know, have you ever seen pictures of dog owners? How many of them look like their dogs, or their dogs look like them. It's the freakiest thing I've ever seen. I don't get it, but they dress their dogs like they dress themselves. It's weird. But they spend so much time with their animal that they begin looking like them, or the animal looks, I don't know, whatever way it goes. Here's the thing. Let's get to the point, I guess. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you will reflect His nature. Whoever you are spending time with will be manifest in the way you live out your faith. That's just the reality. Now, in verse 7, it talks about the angel of the Lord. Now, the word angel means messenger. It could speak of the pre-incarnate Christ, but you could see that in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua has an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord says to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. That is the pre-incarnate Christ there. It can speak of angels in general. But here in verse 7, notice what it says. The angel of the Lord. I think that's a clue to who this is. It doesn't say angels. And angels are not omnipresent. They cannot be present everywhere. They can only be at one place at one time. And so how could one angel encamp around all of God's people? He can't. But who can? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I think that's what the picture is here. As Christians, we're in Christ, in His protection, under His wings. And you know what? Nothing happens without His knowledge or His okay. And thus, knowing that, understanding that, you can praise the Lord. You can rest in Him because He's in control. Well, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Let me kind of explain it like this. I can tell you the beauty of Banff in Canada. It's an amazing, amazing place with its beautiful scenery, the wildlife. But unless you go there and experience for yourself, you're not going to get the full impact. It's one of those amazing places in the world. The same with Yellowstone National Park. Unless you see the beauty for yourself, you'll never know how beautiful it is. You know, years ago, oh man, probably 35, 40 years ago, when I heard people talk about the Grand Canyon, I had never seen it. I'm like, why do you want to go see a big hole in the ground? And then when I was living out in Arizona, I took a drive up to see this big hole in the ground. Whoa, it's a huge hole in the ground, but it's more than that. And just to explain it to you, you never get the full impact. Even pictures sometimes don't give you a full impact of the beauty of it, unless you go up there and see it yourself. And the same is true of the Lord. I can tell you what God is doing in my life, but unless you experience the Lord for yourself, you're not going to get the full impact of how good He is. You have to taste and see. You know, that's an important order. Taste and see. We like to say, if I can see it, then I'll taste it. But the Lord's way is taste first, then you'll see it. Trust in Him. Walking by faith. And you see the Lord is good. You see His goodness in your life. It's just our whole life is a walk of faith. Trusting in Him. Allowing God to guide and direct our lives. And you know what? He stretches our comfort zones. We like to be right in here. I'm very comfortable. Say for our ministry purposes, because now this is a church, so we'll talk about ministry. I'm doing this, and I'm very comfortable doing this because I've done it all the time, and I know how to do this, and this is really easy for me to do. God says, Joe, I want you to do Vacation Bible School. Lord, you know I don't sing. Really? I know the kids are gracious, but you know I don't want them running out of here screaming. I've never done it before. What's God doing? Stretching. And I don't know about you. Maybe when I was younger, I didn't mind stretching my muscles, you know. I don't like stretching anymore. I hate to stretch. I just hate to do it because it's painful. And when God stretches us, He takes us out of this comfort zone. Now we're going in here, like, oh my gosh. And then we do it. It's like, hey, this is great. And we're comfortable. God says, oh, guess what, Joe? Here we go again. Really? Yeah. Isn't that awesome what God does? He wants us to grow. And we cannot live off the experiences of others. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And David also here is speaking of the fear of the Lord. And I don't think it's like, oh my gosh, what's He going to do to me? It's a respect, honoring the Lord. We have lost that respect, that honor today and many times. He deserves our praise, our honor. And we need to remember who He is, the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, for David, it was not that the Lord was just his, that he kept God to himself. His desire was to teach the children about God, to pass this on to future generations. And it's important to us that we pass the things of God on to others, that they know who He is, that they respect and honor Him. And think about this for a minute. How many of us want the good life? Well, we all do. If we said, oh, no, you know, I don't need that good life. You're a liar. We all want the good life. How do we obtain the good life then? Well, David tells us in verses 13 and 14. Starting out with the fear of the Lord. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're probably lost in your sin. You don't have that respect of God. Well, the fear of the Lord is manifested in obedience to Him. And David tells us that what flows from our life, what is manifested in our actions, should be pure and not evil. If your life is bent on evil, you're not going to enjoy life. If you do what God has for you, you're blessed because you've focused upon Him. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, the good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. And David says we should not do evil. We shouldn't be evil. We should seek peace. We should pursue it. And look at this world today. They're trying to find the good life. Oh, it's in this here. It's over here. It's getting this job. It's making this money. It's marrying this person. It's going out with this one. It's doing this. It's doing that. When in reality, the good life is walking with God, being obedient to Him, and allowing His nature to flow not only into our lives, but through us and to touch the lives of others. That's the good life. Well, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So David now is kind of giving some contrasting thoughts between the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord hears the cries of the righteous. He cuts off the unrighteous. Remember Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear it. That's the problem for the unrighteous. And there are those teachers, those pastors that say you just need Jesus and everything will be okay. And that's a lie. Our life is not going to be a bed of roses. Well, maybe our life will be a bed of roses. Roses are thorny. You ever lay down in a bed of roses? Not a good thing, right? You see, we are going to have difficulty in the Christian life. There are going to be struggles. There's going to be things that come into your life. How are you going to deal with those things? God tells us in His Word how we need to deal with it. You see? Trials are going to come into our life. We may face persecution. What are we going to do? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians for a second. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 16. Notice what Paul's saying here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And isn't it just the opposite of what we see going on today in many churches? It's the things that are seen. We got to have this. We got to have that. We got to have this. Really? Do you realize the outward man is perishing? This is the thing we try to build up. We spend billions of dollars on cosmetic surgery to make this body that's rotting and dying look better. But it's still rotting and dying. I mean, do you see some of the plastic surgery that some of these women have had? Oh my gosh, really? I mean, you paid for that? They won't even be able to close the casket when you die. Those lips are so big. Sorry. But it's all about the outward man. And God says, no, I'm dealing with the inward heart. You see, all these things that you're going through are for a reason, to help you to grow. But the inward man needs to grow, not the outward. And God blesses us with so many different things outwardly. But His main concern is on the inside, that we may grow. You know, in regards to our salvation, we have to recognize that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves from our sinful condition. We're bankrupt. We're spiritually dead. And if people understood that, dead people can't help themselves. They need a living God. And they need to come to Jesus. Because the gospel message is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And what does Satan do? He takes the gospel message out of the churches today. As we saw in our studies on Sunday mornings, it was like 93 or 94% of churches across America in 2008 never presented the gospel message once. 93 to 94%, not once. The power of God to salvation. That's the gospel. What our church is missing? The power of God to salvation. And we need to understand that when someone's broken in their sin, that's a good thing. Because once they're broken, they'll look up to the Savior to be the strength of their life. Well, look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Now, first of all, we have to understand David is speaking of himself. And he's saying that the Lord helped him to escape from his enemies, and not one of his bones were broken. Absolutely true. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David is speaking about Jesus. He alone is righteous, and in his death, none of his bones were broken. Now, for some, that's kind of trivial. Well, you know what? Think about it. Would a person on a cross have any broken bones? Not really. Not really. Back in John chapter 19, the Jews wanted the bodies off the cross before sundown, before the high holy day began. That was a problem. Because when you died on the cross, you would die of asphyxiation because you could no longer raise or lower your diaphragm to breathe. And it could take hours to several days. Some of these people hung on the cross for several days, if you could imagine. So in John chapter 19, the Roman soldiers came with a big club and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were on either side of Jesus. Can you imagine? Then they couldn't push themselves up to breathe and they just died. But when they came to Jesus, He already had given up His spirit, and they didn't need to break His legs. Not one of His bones were broken. Just good luck? No. God knew, and He told us beforehand. Well, look at verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. You know, sin destroys people's lives. Look at AIDS, for instance. And is it a judgment from God? Well, we can argue that back and forth. I'm not really sure, but it's a result of sexually promiscuous lifestyles. And God warned us against it. It's the result of sin. And it affects many times those that are around these people. It touches the lives of many, and not in a good way. And if God warns you to avoid a certain action, and you do it anyway, it's not necessarily a judgment of God in that effect, you might say. It's the consequences of your sinful action. It's just the result. There's certain consequences built into sin. That's why God warns us not to go down that path. So here in the psalm, we've seen how the righteous are delivered and the wicked are left desolate. And here's the thing. It's our own choice. Do we want to come to Christ? Or are we going to reject Him? You can't blame anyone else. And I'll show you how this points to Jesus. In the first part of verse 22 here, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. How? By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name, no other way than Jesus. The second half of verse 22 says, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Why? Why aren't we condemned? Because Jesus has taken our condemnation. He bore it for us. As Paul said, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's been paid for by Him. That's the God we have. That's how awesome He is. Now, let's just dive into Psalm 35 here. It's a psalm of curses or prayers for the punishment of the psalmist's enemies, kind of invoking evil upon them or a curse. There's several psalms like this. They tend to build in intensity until you get to Psalm 109, and someone said that that's probably the worst one of them all. Now, some say, well, that's an Old Testament thing because we're not to call for a curse to be placed on the wicked. That's not Christian. Well, yeah, David wasn't a Christian, obviously. He was an Old Testament saint. But understand this. David prayed for his enemies, even King Saul. And we are not to fight passionately against our enemies in the sense of hand-to-hand combat, you might say. But we are to come against evil, aren't we? Absolutely. We're not pacifists. We should be praying against wickedness. We should be praying for their conversion. And if they're not going to be converted, we should pray for their overthrow and destruction. Absolutely. God knows. And David, maybe he's writing this psalm as the king of Israel, the judge of Israel. And he's calling for a righteous judgment upon those who, by opposing him, are opposing God, possibly. So look at verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Again, all David is doing is asking God to take care of the wicked. Those enemies who are coming against him, David wants to be delivered. You know, I think that's the best thing to do, to seek the Lord to deliver you instead of trying to do it on your own. It doesn't work real well when we do that. Verse 4 says, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into the very destruction let him fall. So again, David just says, Lord, blow them away like chaff, get rid of them. And you know, God is gracious and merciful. God desires all to come to Him, but make no mistake about it. God's judgment is coming, and it's going to be right, and it's going to be fair. That's just the reality. People have a choice to make. Verse 9 says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like You? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Now, these first 10 verses you may see kind of as a courtroom where David is bringing the charges against his enemies before the judge. And the situation hasn't changed, but David's ready to jump for joy. Why? He's given it to the Lord. He's given it to the righteous judge. And he's resting in that because he knows that God is a righteous judge and his enemies are going to be taken care of one way or another. Again, we've seen over and over as we've gone through the scriptures, perspective is everything. The enemy may be bigger, the enemy may be stronger, their enemy may be smarter than we are. They may have more money, they may have more resources than we do. Here's what they don't have, the Lord. And that's the kicker. Don't focus on the enemy, focus on the Lord. Because you're going to be overwhelmed if you focus on the enemy. Well, look at verse 11. Fierce witness rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Now, this is interesting because, again, we think David was being mean and wicked, you know, destroy the enemies. But he's praying for them, those that are coming against him. And we're not really sure when this took place, if he when he was king or before he was king, but it doesn't matter. David did good, and they were coming against him and saying he was doing evil against them. And he's praying for them. He cares for them. When they were sick, he mourned for them. He fasted. He prayed, just like he would do for his own mother who was sick. That's New Testament. You know, we've talked about this before, and it's truly sad when you do good and someone repays you back with evil. Repaying evil for good is demonic. Repaying good for good or evil for evil is human, and repaying good for evil is godly. That's just the way it is. That's what we're to do. And understand this, even Christians can turn against you, but don't let that cause you to become bitter or hard. Everything you do is unto the Lord. I mean, that's just the reality, guys. We're all human. If I haven't offended you yet, hang in there. I will. I'll say something dumb. Maybe I'm thinking about something and you think I'm not paying attention to you. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. But what are you going to do about it? I hope you'd be praying for me. Not for my demise, but that, you know, God works on my brain a little bit. David had this great love for them. That's New Testament. You know, love your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully use you. Wow. That's what David was doing. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. And it only can happen as we surrender our lives to the Lord and let Him lead us. Well, can it get any worse for him? Well, look at verse 15. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Really? These are the ones that you were helping? When David was in trouble, when he stumbled, you might say, they're cheering. Yes! They probably called the prayer chain and let everyone know, hey, you know, David fell. Hey, just wanted to let you know. They're enjoying his failure instead of helping him. And that's sad. Those aren't true friends. And again, none of us are perfect. We need to be careful, though, that when someone is down, that we are able to lift them up. And David wasn't finding this with these people. Where is he going to find it? Well, look at verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. David is just crying out to God to deliver him. Is that wrong? Absolutely not. Doesn't the Lord want us to bring our requests to Him? Absolutely. And David says, I'm going to praise the Lord for all He's done. I know what He's done so far. I know that He's going to continue working in my life. When you cry out to God, when you pray, don't forget to thank Him. Don't forget, especially when He answers those prayers, but we should thank Him even before He does. But many times we forget to praise Him and thank Him for what He's done in our lives. Don't forget. Well, look at verse 19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Now, those that were coming against David, slandering him, they weren't looking for peace. They were more interested in turmoil, destruction, devastation. And the wicked look for trouble, and they have no problem finding it. And we're told in verse 21 that the enemies of David were crying, aha, aha. Think, well, what's so big about that? Well, understanding the Hebrew language, they didn't have swear words. And this was a put-down. This was derogatory. And they were basically saying, hey, we're really glad that you're getting what you deserve, David. This is great. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the scriptures tell us. And yet, didn't he suffer a lot of persecution in his life? Absolutely. And now some will say, yeah, but he's Old Testament, we're New Testament, and things are better. What Bible are you reading? Really? We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we are going to suffer persecution. It's not a maybe. Paul said, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. We will, not maybe. We are going to suffer persecution. People are going to come against us. And that's just the reality, and we need to be aware of that. In fact, in John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I'm way ahead of you guys. Don't worry. They hated me. And look at my life. Look at, I heal the sick. I open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf. I let the lame walk. Gave speech to those that couldn't speak. Cast out demons, and they put me to death. So what do you think they're going to do to you? He said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The cost of following Jesus is persecution. And I'm not here to scare you, but I truly believe we are going to see persecution against Christians increase in this country more and more. Listen to the dying words of William Borden as he gave his life for Jesus on the mission field. He said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Are we willing to pay the price for loving God? Let me just share this news article with you. It's about anti-bullying. Anti-bullying speaker. And tell me what's wrong with this, okay? Because maybe I'm missing something. But this is a meeting, and I'll explain it to you as we go through the article, but it's against bullying. As many as 100 high school students walked out of a national journalism conference after an anti-bullying speaker began cursing, attacked the Bible, and reportedly called those who refused to listen to his rant pansy butt. I changed the word just a little bit. The speaker was Dan Savage, founder of the It Gets Better Project, an anti-bullying campaign that has reached more than 40 million viewers, with contributors ranging from President Obama to Hollywood stars. Savage also writes a sex advice column called Savage Love. Savage was supposed to be delivering a speech about anti-bullying at the National High School Journalism Conference, sponsored by the Journalism Education Association and the National Scholastic Press Association, but it turned into an episode of Christian bashing. Rick Tuttle, the journalism advisor for Sutter Union High School in California, was among several thousand people in the audience. He said they thought the speech was one thing, but it turned into something else. I thought this would be about anti-bullying, Tuttle told Fox News. It turned into a pointed attack on Christian beliefs. Tuttle said a number of his students were offended by Savage's remarks, and some decided to leave the auditorium. Yeah, that was a great move, a bold move by these kids. And it wasn't easy. Says it became hostile, he said. It felt hostile as we were sitting in the audience, especially towards Christians who espoused beliefs that he was literally taking on. Tuttle said the speech was laced with vulgarities and sexual innuendos not appropriate for this age group. Understand, high school kids, okay? At one point, he said Savage told the teenagers about how good his partner looked in a Speedo. The conservative website CitizenLink was the first to report about the controversy. They interviewed a 17-year-old girl who was one of the students who walked out of the auditorium. The first thing he told the audience was, I hope you're all using birth control. Again, high school students. He said there are people using the Bible as an excuse for gay bullying, but it says in Leviticus and Romans that being gay is wrong. Right after that, he said we can ignore all the expletive deleted in the Bible. As the teenagers were walking out, Tuttle said that Savage heckled them and called them pansy butt. This is an anti-bullying conference. You can tell the Bible guys in the hall they can come back now because I'm done beating up the Bible. Savage said as other students hollered and cheered, it's funny as someone who is on the receiving end of beatings that are justified by the Bible, how pansy butt people react when you push back. The executive director of the National Scholastic Press Association provided Fox News with joint statement from the Journalism Education Association that was sent to members after a number of people complained about Savage's remarks. We appreciate the level of thoughtfulness and deliberation regarding Dan Savage's keynote address. And, you know, this group who got this guy there, they didn't really even say they were sorry for doing it, that it was a mistake. And you know, you could read the whole thing on there, but Savage made a sarcastic apology. If I hurt anyone's feelings, you were bullying. But he says, I have the right to defend myself and to point out the hypocrisy of people who justify anti-gay bigotry by pointing to the Bible, insisting we must live by the code of Leviticus on this one issue and no other. Wow. Christian schools were at this event. How sad. And here's the question, guys. Are you willing to pay the price for loving God? Are you willing to prepare your family to stand up for the things of God in the midst of persecution that is coming and may be here? We need to be ready and look to God to be the strength of our lives, because this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's going to get more and more intense. And if we're not ready to stand up for our faith, we're going to be in trouble. Well, look at verse 22. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Again, rejoicing over David's situation, his misery, and David saying, God, deal with them. That's a good thing, to give it to the Lord. Let God deal with those people. Pray for their salvation, but if not, that God would bring them down. We'll look at verse 26. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. You know, David is just asking God to destroy those who are coming against him and bless those who are standing with him. It's not wrong to pray against the enemies of God, but we need to be praying that the enemies of God will become our brothers and sisters in the Lord through Jesus Christ. You can destroy your enemies by making them a friend in Christ. That's what we're to be doing. Will everyone turn? No, because each person has a choice to make. But we pray for them. And then if they refuse, we pray for the destruction of the work they're trying to do, to destroy the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that we can rest in you. Lord, we know that difficult times may come very quickly upon us, but you are the strength of our life. You're the fortress we can run into for safety. We can hide under the shadow of your wings, and we thank you for that, Lord. That you never sleep or slumber, that you always are watching over your people. And Lord, we just pray that we would stand up for righteousness, that we live lives pleasing to you, Lord, that people would see the light of Christ shining in us and through us and touch their lives. In a world that has no hope, we have hope, hope in the true and living God, in Jesus, who has paid for our sins in full, and by his shed blood we are cleansed as white as snow. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us to live lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.